morning, everyone. It's good to be with you again this morning. Yesterday was kind of a dark and lazy day. I just had trouble being motivated to do much of anything, but I did have some good news in the afternoon I thought you could enjoy with me. We got word from Denver that we have a new granddaughter was born yesterday. So thank you. Yeah. Born to our older son, Dan, and his wife, Anna. They named the little girl Emma Ray. So we're excited to see her. We have a little photo, but we've been promised more today. And you probably already know this, but we're discovering that it's a lot easier to have grandchildren than it was to have children. A lot less drama involved on our part, so this is a lot more fun in a certain way. Well, today we come to the last in our series of sermons on racial justice, and I want to thank you very much for hanging in there with me and with us as we've grappled with this subject in different ways. I realize that on the one hand, this whole topic may not seem like a huge problem to us here in our congregation, and maybe not the places where you spend your time during the week. On the other hand, we know that this is very prevalent in our news feed. If you're paying attention to what's happening nationally and across the world, this is a major issue, and it's also been a long-standing problem in the United States. I think that's pretty clear. And I realize, though, that even here at our church, in our congregation at Mount Germanite Church, not many of our priorities or our decisions are really shaped by anyone who's black or a person of color. And I realize that, you know, in Mount Joy, in this part of Lancaster County, that's not really very likely because it's probably, this area is probably 90%, maybe 95% white. And so that's just part of the reality in which we live. But I'm also guessing that probably not very many of us walk very closely with or know well a black person for whom the events in the news are more personal. And I doubt that many of us have people of color who are close enough friends for us to really understand these things from their perspective. So I just think that's something for us to think about as we ponder these things. Our text today from Colossians 3, I think, gives us a really helpful foundation for thinking about racial justice. And that's because it talks in there about setting our minds on things above. Setting our minds on things above, not on earthly things. And from this text and others, I know we have a call as followers of Jesus to be people who live in the future. Or maybe you would say who live out the future in our present day lives. Paul says in this passage in Colossians 3, now that we have died, and what he means is now that we have died to our sinful nature along with Christ, now that we've been raised to new life with Christ, now that our life is hidden with Christ in God, we have the capacity, in fact, we're called to live out in the here and now what's going to be true in the future, live out the reality of the kingdom of God in our lives here and now. Because we're part of God's project of renewing all of creation, of bringing heaven to earth in very specific, everyday ways. And I was thinking about that as we sang that last song that we sang, and that phrase, yet not I, but through Christ in me, was just really resonating for me. I think as we think about this and many other things, I think that's a wonderful phrase to keep in mind. When I feel weak, he is strong. He wants to demonstrate his strength in my weakness. And so if you feel a little overwhelmed by some of these things, maybe that's a phrase that you can repeat, a prayer that you can pray, in fact. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. In this text in Colossians 3, we have a description of some of what that future reality is going to look like. It includes the fact that we no longer look down on nor look up to other people based on earthly distinctions. Or you might say that treating people differently because of the color of their skin simply makes no sense to us anymore, because as he says in this passage, here among those of us in the kingdom of God who've come into the kingdom of God, there is no distinction any longer based on whether you're Gentile or Jew. And we might say black or white, Asian or Latino, wealthy or poor, or dare I say American or from some other country. None of those distinctions matter in the kingdom of God, because we in the kingdom of God, in the family of God, are brothers and sisters in Christ right now. Right now. And that's why we are people of the future, people who live in the future. I want to remind you of where we've been in this sermon series. In case you missed some of the pieces, I'll just remind you of some of them, and you can see how they flow from one into the other. On July 5, we started this series with a set of three sermons. The first one, I talked about the human tendency that we all have to think that we're better than other people. And I used the phrase, we are better than them, realizing that we all think we're better than someone, or maybe we want to because that's a basis for feeling good about ourselves, because I at least think I'm better than that person over there. But then we saw in that sermon from Revelation 5 that there's a picture there of the people who are gathered around the throne of God, who are worshiping God in heaven. And that tribe, or that group of people, is not exclusive in any way. In fact, in Revelation 5, it says that there are people there from every tribe, every earthly nation, every language, and every people group. There's just no basis in that worshiping throng for thinking we are better than those worshipers over there. The second sermon, we looked at the sins of our ancestors. We talked about blind spots that our forebears had in the age of discovery, or you might say the era of colonialism, where their goal was to conquer, to civilize, and to Christianize, if you will, the unknown parts of the world. They thought they were doing God's work in doing so. We don't think that anymore, but they certainly did then, and we said that that was a blind spot for them. But then we also looked at Matthew 23, where Jesus said to the people of his time, and I suggested we receive this as a word to ourselves, that don't think that you have no blind spots about the way people are being treated in your time, because you do. You probably do. The word from Jesus was, don't think you don't have blind spots just because you can see the blind spots of other people. In the third sermon, we talked about God taking a special interest in the people that we think we are better than, people who are on the edges of our societies over time, people who are mistreated or overlooked. And the biblical phrase that we looked at there was the description of people on the margins in the biblical terms includes foreigners, the fatherless, and widows. Foreigners, the fatherless, and widows. That phrase shows up repeatedly throughout the scriptures. We saw it in Psalm 146, but then we also heard Jesus talk about this in Matthew 25 in the parable of the sheep and the goats. But we said that God takes a special interest in in foreigners, the fatherless, and widows. And we looked in that sermon at the three eras that black people tend to think about when they think about the history of the United States: slavery, segregation, and now mass incarceration. Primarily highlighting that just so we could realize that the history of the United States looks different to many black people than it does to most white people. And I invited us in that sermon to humble ourselves, to develop a deeper capacity to listen. To listen to the stories and the experiences of people who are black, people who are in different ethnic groups than we are, whose journey has been different. Listen and to learn and to be compassionate. And then last Sunday, in Howard John Wesley's sermon, we heard some of that perspective from the inside. It was an opportunity for us to experience that perspective through his eyes, through the eyes of his congregation, and to hear and feel, to experience how the news about the death of one more black person lands on the ears and the hearts of our brothers and sisters in Christ who happen to be black. The week before that, we talked about white privilege, acknowledging that we resist that idea. We don't tend to think of ourselves as privileged people. Not many of us are in a wealthy class where we've inherited all of our wealth or anything, and so we tend to bristle at that suggestion, and yet we realize that the term white privilege doesn't mean that you and I haven't worked hard. I know I have. I've been sunburned and had sore muscles from the work I've done over the years. My family has worked hard to make ends meet and what have you. But this term doesn't mean that that's not true. It just means that whatever struggles you and your family, I and my family have had, they haven't been complicated by the color of our skin. They haven't been made worse by the color of our skin. And in that sermon, we looked at Luke 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and ended up asking the question, do you want to see? Are you willing to see? Do you want to see the things that you may be overlooking? So that's where we've been. Today, what I want to do is wrap up by talking about where we go from here. Where we go from here. Or how do we live in the future in keeping with the call in Colossians 3? How do we live out that reality in our present-day lives? Or how can we take steps in that direction? How do we live out heaven on earth in terms of racial justice as the people of God? And I want to give you some concrete steps that you can take. But before I do that, I want to highlight three mistakes that I think we typically make, especially as white people, especially as white Americans, three mistakes that I think are common among us. The first one is to think that this is not a problem anymore. That this is not a problem anymore. To assume that all is well. After all, I think most of us would say, I'm not a racist, my friends aren't racist, we have laws against racism. So this really isn't a problem anymore. One speaker I heard recently says that too often we make it sound like the civil rights movement in the 1960s was a three-day carnival, where on day one, Rosa Parks didn't give up her seat on the bus. On day two, Martin Luther King led a march on Washington. And on day three, we changed all the laws and racism was over. I think in the last several months, we've had lots of evidence and reasons to think that's not really an accurate picture. And there are two reasons in particular that stand out to me that kind of linger in my awareness that I wanted to highlight for you because I think they can continue to convince me that this is still a problem among us. The first is the difference in household wealth between white people and black people, between white households and black households. Depending on what studies you look at, that discrepancy is such that white households, on average, have between 7 and 10 times on average, more household wealth than black households. That's a huge difference. 7 to 10 times, depending on which studies you look at. And what's striking to me is that ratio has been largely unchanged since the civil rights era, since the mid-1960s. That ratio has not really changed very much. So that kind of sticks with me and is one of the reasons why I say this is still an issue for us. The second is just the way that the stories I hear about people, black people, and the way that they're treated. There's a link on our website in the online resources page to an article that you might find helpful in this regard. It's called Walking While Black. It's by a man who was born in Jamaica and who discovered on emigrating to the United States that just walking around as a black person has some... there's some challenges to that, and he had to learn that from experience. Attorney Brian Stevenson, who is black, tells the story of a time he was in an empty courtroom with a white prosecutor. He was at the defense table. He was the defense attorney, and he was preparing his materials there at the table, and the prosecutor, who was white, was at the adjacent table preparing his materials. And the case had not started. The hearing of the day hadn't started, but the judge came in, I guess, to prepare his place at the front. And when he saw Stevenson at the defense table, he said, hey, it's not time for the defendants to be in here yet. You can't be in here. And Stevenson had to explain to him, he's the defense attorney. He said, no, I'm the defense attorney. I'm preparing. And they kind of laughed about it because he said, I didn't want to disadvantage my client by being difficult with the judge. But he went on to say later, Stevenson says, black people are still presumed to be guilty and dangerous in our society. It doesn't matter how well-educated or how wealthy you are if you're black. And again, he says this based on his own personal experience. So, with respect, I just want to suggest to you that if your skin is white like mine is, and if you think racism is no longer a problem, I would just urge you to reconsider this issue and to think more, to listen more deeply. Second mistake I think we often, too often make is to think I'm right. That I know enough about all of these things to be sure that I know what we ought to do, I know where the lines are, I'm right. I know we all want to have certainty, we want to all think that we have the right opinion about these things, but let me just test that notion with you let me give you a test that you can ask yourself. Don't raise your hand or answer my questions out loud, but I just have some questions for you in that regard, and that is having to do with the protests that we've seen and heard about since the later part of May. Do you have a firm opinion about those protests, about what's been happening there? Do you know clearly whether they are right or wrong, whether they are justified or unjustified? Do you know exactly how things should have been handled differently in those protests? I've talked to some people who I think do, and I've seen people posting things with very specific opinions in that regard, but I want to ask you some other questions there as you've thought about this. Were you physically present for any of those demonstrations? Did you go in person to see and hear what was happening? Did you spend time there even as an observer? I didn't do that. Most of what I know is secondhand. Secondly, have you talked directly with somebody who was at one of the protests? Do you have any firsthand accounts to work with? Or thirdly, have you talked directly with any brother or sister in Christ who is black or brown about their perspective on the protests? Again, if your skin is white like mine is, and if you answered no to those last three questions, you weren't there, you didn't talk to anybody who was, and you haven't talked to any person of color about their perspective, with the respect, I don't think you should assume that you know the full truth about the protests and everybody who participated. I mean, you and I know that anytime you're with a crowd of people, including this one, we all have different experiences that brought us here. We all have different ideas that are going through our heads. We have different motivations for what we do. And I want to suggest to you that that was true and has been true in these protests as well. It doesn't mean we regret the excesses. It doesn't mean we don't have opinions about some of how it worked out. But I would just urge you to keep an open mind and be willing to listen, to learn. And that if all of what you know about them is what you saw in the news or what you read in the newspaper or what you read on the internet, you can't possibly have the whole picture, all of the information about who was there, what they did, and why they were there, what they were hoping for. Again, I would urge us to grow in humility. Perhaps watch last Sunday's sermon, if you haven't watched that yet, to get inside the mindset of somebody who is struggling to respond to an ongoing current of injustice in a Christ-honoring way. So, we sometimes think it's not a problem. I can look at my notes up there. We sometimes think it's not a problem anymore. We sometimes mistakenly think I'm right. The mistake we often make is to look for a quick fix. We look for a quick fix to a huge problem, something that's been developing for centuries, and what we want to do is, how can I fix this right now? How can I do something today or tomorrow that will fix this? You know, many of us have short attention spans. We tend to focus on action-oriented problem solving, short-term solutions, and that has its strengths. It's a wonderful way to get things done. I mean, I have a to-do list. I have a priority list I work with, just like you do. That's how I manage the volume of what I'm trying to accomplish in a week or in a month. That's action-oriented problem solving. But we tend not to have as much patience for relationship or relational problem solving. Relationship-oriented problem solving often requires long-term solutions. It requires patience and deep listening. It requires walking with someone over a period of time. Relationship-oriented problem solving doesn't lend itself to quick fixes or action steps that I can do today and just be finished with this issue. I know, like you, I want to do something. I want to check items off my to-do list and move on. I like closure. Believe me, I like closure. You can hear my family. I like to clean things out and get things done and move on. But I know I've learned that that's not the best way to solve relationship problems. Think about misunderstandings that you've had with your friends. Sometimes they're simple. But if it's a major misunderstanding, it may take a while, some patience, some deep listening, some walking with to work out a solution. Think about problems in your marriage. I've been married long enough to know that there are certain misunderstandings in a marriage that seem to recur, that come around again in a different form. It takes patience and deep listening to work those through with someone. And I think the same thing is true with issues connected to racism and racial justice. One author says that the problem with white people calling for racial reconciliation is that the goal is often to make peace. Their goal, the goal of the white person, is often to make peace by forgiving and forgetting rather than working at ways to actually make changes to the system that continues to disadvantage black people. And she goes on to say, black people tend to see calls for racial reconciliation as mainly about white people wanting to feel better rather than about truly making amends. I find that very convicting. She says, black people tend to see calls for racial reconciliation as mainly about people wanting to feel better rather than about truly making amends. This is not to say that our desire to be reconciled and to make amends is not appropriate. Of course it is. Of course it is. But I think, again, I just want to appeal against the mistake that we too often make about looking for a quick fix to a much more complicated situation. So let's talk about some steps. Having said all of that, and with the caveats about action orientation, let me give you some specific and concrete steps that you can take, that we can take, that I think will help to move us forward in a constructive way on this issue. And I'm going to give them to you in four levels. You might think of them as levels of involvement or levels of demand, a kind of a ladder that you might want to think of working your way up the ladder, so to speak. And you'll see what I mean. I think at level one, there are things that I hope we're all doing or that we can begin to do. If you haven't done any of these things, I would urge you to start at these level one steps I'm going to suggest to you. First of all, at level one is to take on the mind of Christ. To take on the mind of Christ. To embrace the call from Colossians 3 to be people who live in the future. Or you might say to truly be somebody who's an ambassador of the future, in whose life people can see, and in whose the community life that you're part of in our congregation or in your family, your small group, that people can look at your life and say, wow, that I hope that's the way we're all headed. I see the future, a hopeful, constructive future in the way you live your life. Take on the mind of Christ to see people the way Jesus sees them. At least part of what that means is that we no longer look down on or up to people based on earthly distinctions. It means that treating people differently because of the color of their skin just doesn't compute with us anymore, because that's no longer how we think about things when we have the mind of Christ dwelling within us. Paul says there in Colossians 3, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things." I think it's very interesting. In verse 1, he says, set your hearts on things above. Verse 2, he says, set your mind on things above. So both our thinking and our feeling, set those on the things above, on what's the reality that is to come. "For you died," he says. What he means is you died to your sinful nature. You died to the control that your sinful nature has over your mind and your life. Since you died with Christ, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So take on the mind of Christ. And I love how he ends this international intermixing of God's people from all the nations of the earth. He says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people," all of you are God's chosen people, "holy and dearly loved." Holy because you're set apart by God for God's purpose. Holy because you're set apart as the priests who represent God to the people. And dearly loved by God, and therefore dearly loving each other. He says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves with compassion. Clothe yourselves with kindness. Be a person who, when someone looks at you, sees kindness. Because you're clothed with kindness. Be clothed with humility, with gentleness, and with patience." As I thought about taking on the mind of Christ and walking in partnership with brothers and sisters in Christ who are of other racial or ethnic traditions, it reminded me that of several years ago, some of you will remember, we had a working partnership with the French language congregation that was meeting at the Rainbow's End Youth Center for several years. They've now bought their own building and have moved to Middletown. They moved into that building in Middletown, and so we don't have as close a relationship with them anymore, but we got to know them because they joined our cluster of congregations in the Lancaster Mennonite Conference, our local geographical district. They joined us, and so we got to know them over a period of time. We did some pulpit exchange with them. Their pastors preached here, and we preached there. They used our building for a week one summer. We wanted to have a conference, and so they used our building. We made a donation to their mortgage in 2015 in our year of generosity, of generous giving. We had a giving project, and we gave some of the proceeds to them. But that was a wonderful opportunity for us to just develop a working friendship and partnership with brothers and sisters in Christ who saw the world and who experienced the world in very different ways. So the first thing at level one, I'm going to urge you to take on the mind of Christ and understand what that means for you. Secondly, commit to listening, learning, and being compassionate. I've said that this morning. We talked about that in one of the earlier sermons. Commit yourself to listening deeply with humility, to learning about other people's experience and being compassionate for the journey of other people. We have some experience with this too as a congregation. I think one of the best examples was our Christmas feast that we offered for 4 years. I had to look up the dates because I couldn't remember exactly. The first one we did was in 2015. And you may recall that for 3 years we hosted a banquet for immigrants and refugees in Lancaster. The third year, we had 550 people gathered at WJTL's convention center, and we had people there from 49 different countries. And we had, all in those 3 years, actually, and then in the fourth year, we invited, we switched roles. We made arrangements to be hosted by refugees and immigrants so that we could be the guests where we had been the hosts in the previous 3 years. But in each of those 4 years, I was just so proud of you, us, and how we engaged those conversations. I think we had transformative opportunities to learn to listen and to learn and to be compassionate with people that we don't really see on a regular basis. And I know that some of you had them in your home for meals later and had meals with them. There was some follow-up from those, we called them Christmas feasts. Initially, the goal was to extend blessing and welcome to refugees and immigrants and to explain to the ones who were not Christians why Christians celebrate Christmas, why this is such a big deal, or at least what the origin was of its celebration in our country. So we have some experience with this that we can build on, and I would urge you to continue to learn and grow in listening, learning, and being compassionate. And the third thing you can do is to pray. Third thing at level one I think we can do is to pray. Two things I want to suggest prayer for you, that you could pray about. One is to pray against, as you heard Ryan pray so beautifully this morning, against big problems in our society, including racial justice. Ask God to undo and undermine the stronghold of racism in our country. This is a problem that I think overwhelms anybody who thinks about it, knowing how to move forward. So let's call on God, who can do things that are more amazing than what we can imagine. But I think a second thing that you could pray for is that God would bring someone into your life, a person of color into your life, that you can be a friend to and be a friend with. Somebody who you can learn to know well enough, not because it's a project, but because you're building genuine relationship with, that you can learn to see the world through their eyes and experience the world through their experience. Maybe that person's already in your life. Maybe it's a coworker, a fellow student at school, or a neighbor. Maybe it's somebody that you already know that you can spend more time with. But I would urge you to pray and ask the Lord to make that a reality for you as you're learning to listen and to learn and be compassionate. So those are the things that occur to me at level one. Level two, stepping up your game just a little bit, is to develop a greater capacity to lament, a greater ability to lament. And what I mean by that word is letting yourself experience and express sorrow over the brokenness in the world. Letting yourself experience and express sorrow over the brokenness of the world. Realizing that God's kingdom is already here, but it's not fully in control of everything, that there is still brokenness in the world. And yes, we do pray against brokenness. Yes, we do pray for healing. We trust God. We know that God does miraculous things, but there's still a lot of brokenness and there's a lot of pain in the world. And one of the capacities of a mature follower of Jesus, of an emotionally healthy person, is to let yourself experience and express sorrow over the brokenness of the world. Not just the brokenness in your own life and in your own family, but the brokenness of people who are less well off than you are. We're not all very comfortable with this. We're not very experienced with this. It feels a little scary. But I want to urge you to consider this as a growth step, something that maybe you can grow in. Need and I have some friends who live in Lancaster, who live about a block or two blocks maybe from where the shooting took place in Lancaster just a few weeks ago. And when we heard about the shooting, we were obviously, along with everybody, horrified that it had happened, but even more horrified to realize that our friends were living just a few blocks down the street from where that took place, because this family is here in the U.S. because they fled from a country where there was a lot of gun violence, and they had been traumatized because the father of this family was killed in some disagreements about how things should proceed in their country of origin. And so we knew that they would be re-traumatized by this experience. They came here for safety and to be okay. And now here this shooting is happening just a few doors down the street. And so we called them to reach out to them to just express our regret and our sorrow. Obviously, we're not in a position, none of us can rewind the clock. We can't put them in another place so that didn't happen to them. It happened. We can't undo that. All we could do was to share the moment with them as best we could. I mean, it didn't impact us as directly because we don't live on that street ourselves. but to just express our friendship and our regret and our sorrow. We followed up with some texts on a shared text thread that we're part of with them. But I'm sorry to tell you, as I prepared these notes, I realized we have not visited them. We talked about visiting them in the week or so after that, after the dust settled a little bit. And I'm sorry to tell you that we got busy and we haven't visited them in person. I mean, I know there's COVID reasons to be cautious, but still, we could stand at their, we could stand on the sidewalk and talk to them at a distance, and we haven't done that. So I guess I'm committing to you to do that. You can ask me when I've taken care of that. I just mentioned it here because it's an experience where we had a chance to experience and express our sorrow over the brokenness of the world and things we can't undo, at least not quickly. Level three would be mostly studying. I want to give you some options for reading. One is to read a book that I know some of you are familiar with. It's called White Awake. White as in the color, awake as in awake. There's a link to this book on our website, on our online resources page. If you're not familiar with it, I highly recommend this to you. It's a book that's written by a pastor in Chicago about his journey through some of these issues and some of the things that he learned about walking with brothers and sisters of color. A second thing that you could do at this level would be, at level three, would be to read this book with other people. Read it with a book club, a friendship group. This would be a wonderful book for our small groups to work through together. There are discussion questions in the back, so it's ready-made for small groups to work through together. And the third thing at level three would be to just work through the other resources, all the resources that we've listed on the online resources page of our website. There's a whole column of things that we've put there. Not an overwhelmingly long list, but enough to bring you into some of these issues in a deeper way. I know some of you have done that because I've heard from some of you, but we updated that this week with some additional resources, including the link to this book, and I recommend that to you as what you might do at level three. Level four, again, upping the game, upping the involvement a little bit, I just have two things here. One is to explore a connection to the group called Be the Bridge. You can go to their website. There's a link on our website for them, but Be the Bridge is a group that's specifically organized to build bridges between white people and black people. I believe this is the group that was started by a woman who was on staff with a church, and now she offers her insights to the broader world. So it's not listed as a specifically Christian organization, but it's clearly shaped by Christian values and run by a woman who is a Christian. There's a curriculum there that you can explore. They organize discussion groups where they put people together across ethnic groups. It'd be a wonderful way to continue to grow and develop. The second thing would be to join some of the rest of us at the next Missio Alliance conference. Again, there's a link to this on our website, to this organization. Missio Alliance is a network of church leaders from all across the U.S. that's focused on being faithful to Christ and to the mission of the church in our time. And the wonderful thing about this organization is that it's profoundly biblical and evangelical at its core, but it's interdenominational and it's interracial. And we've been to two of their conferences. They meet every other year, and they would be scheduled to meet again this spring. I would just be delighted to take a whole team of us along the next time to just experience teaching and relationship with people all across the denominations and racial differences among us. So let me know if this is of interest to you. If you look at the link on the website and you see something there you'd like to explore, and I'll keep you in mind as we organize this moving forward. So that's a long list of opportunities, and I invite you to consider those things. Friends, may God grant us courage, may God grant us patience, may God grant us humility as we grow together in our understanding and our compassion for our brothers and sisters of color, as we continue to live in the future, living out heaven on earth in our time. Will you pray with me? Lord, we want to be a people who live out the reality of Colossians 3 in our lives together, in our individual lives and in our life together as a congregation. Lord, we want you to see the reality of the call in Colossians 3 in our lives. Lord, as Ryan prayed earlier, we ask you to have mercy on us in our stumblings and our failings. Lord, purify our hearts and our desires, that we would honor you in our desires. And as we take these steps that I've listed this morning, Lord, I ask you to bless those steps, to give us courage for the next step, to have a step go well so that we are willing and able to hang in there and move on to the next. But Lord, we also realize that we're limited and we have weaknesses. And we ask you in this area especially, Lord, to make your power evident in our weakness. Lord, we want to turn away from, we want to repent of the ways that we have failed you in this regard. And we thank you that you are a gracious and compassionate God who is quick to, who is happy to forgive, eager to forgive, who's made, taken all the steps toward us in forgiveness. Lord, we thank you that you not only do all that, but then you offer us your very self to make the future possible in our lives. And Lord, as we look to you for courage, as we look to you for patience, as we look for you, to you for humility in this area, we say, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not us, but through Christ in us. Lord, we pray. Amen.